So as you guys know that today is Father's Day, and I realize that we only have one father aside from me here, so it would not be very beneficial for me to preach a message to the fathers. But here's the thing, I think there is a message for you guys out there, even though you're not fathers yet. And for some of you, for many of you, one day you will be fathers. I can't guarantee that all of you will be, but most of you will. So today, my message really is for the guys in this room. So now, before the girls tune me out, this message will also be beneficial for you, but that the specific application for this message will be primarily to those of you who are guys. Let me start with this. Imagine in your family, a family, especially a Chinese family, well, all of us here are Asian, Chinese. Imagine a family who did not prepare their children for college. Meaning that they never thought about enrolling the kids to SAT school, ACT, if they even have that class. They never thought about putting the kids into the best school, the tutoring program. The family never thought about preparing a kid, a Chinese kid, to college. That would be unheard of. Every one of your parents, some of which, in my kids who are in preschool, they are already thinking about. So last week I about their kids' college future, and they're 4 years old, 5 years old. I talked to this parent, they are already giving material to their kids in preparation for college, and they're in preschool. And that's how we are as Asians' parents. We want our kids to do well in school, and it would be preposterous to imagine a family doesn't prepare their kids for college. All of you have. Most of you have. But here's the thing. For many of us parents, or sometimes even at church, we give very little thoughts about preparing our young men, our guys in our church to become men. There's no curriculum out there. There's no Bible study out there. There's no track in your school that says how to become a man. So what we do is, in a society, in our church sometimes even, we just let the guys, let the boys grow up however they want and expect them to somehow along the way to learn what does it mean to be a man. What does it mean to be a godly man? So by the time comes, the guys will pop the question and ask the girl to marry them, and then by God's grace they have a wife, and then all of a sudden we think that overnight they woke up that morning after they got married, after their wedding night, they remember, or somehow they discover how to be a good husband. And a couple of years later, we expect them somehow, somewhere, realize how to be a good dad when they have their first kid. I remember the first time I hold our oldest son, Luke. I was looking at him and he's looking at me. My first thought was, what did I get myself into? There is no manual, no guidebook to be a dad. There isn't a book in the Bible that says fatherhood. And there's nothing that, and many times we have forgotten, we as a church, we have a family, we have taken very little steps to help our young men to become men of God. And so that's what I want to speak on today, primarily to those of you who are guys, because this is so important. It is one of my life burden that God has given me, aside from pastoring and sharing the gospel, is raising up men. Because your future family needs you guys to man up. The church in the future needs you as men to step up too. This country, this society, this world needs boys to grow to become men to make a difference in this world. But yet we have done such a poor job raising up boys to men that we just assume somehow along with they will learn, and in fact they learn, and we learn, but what we learn a lot of times is very different from what the scripture had taught us. And so that's what I want to talk about today. But before I get there, we're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But I want to talk to most all the other people in this room that are not guys. So before you check out, here's what I want to talk to you about. The passage that we're going to read today, study from 2 Timothy, is not exclusively for guys. It's applicable to any person. But I just so choose to emphasize it for the boys. So it should be beneficial for you. So you should pay attention to what God has to say to you as well through the sermon today. But on top of that, one reason why I asked you guys to pay attention is this. It says, sisters, we need your prayer. When I say we, that includes me and all the other guys here. Whether they recognize it or not, we need you girls to pray for us guys. And that's your task today. As you're listening to this sermon, I want you to bear in mind all the other guys sitting around you and the other guys in your life. Maybe brothers, maybe father. Keep them in mind as you listen to this message, but not with the mentality of judgmental. Oh, this person, you know, my brother needed to listen to this point. My dad needed to hear about this. What I want you to do is, as God brings forth truth about how to be a man or how to be a better man of God, I want you to remember that and pray for the guys in this room. Pray for me to be the type of man that the scripture have called me. Pray for your husband, pray for your brothers, pray for your classmates, pray for your relatives, your cousins. Because as guys, we all need, and the reality is, if the men, boys here in this room grow up to be man of God, you sisters will benefit tremendously. You may be thinking, oh, I don't need them, we're fine just as we are. But trust me, when the brothers grow in maturity, it benefits the church, it benefits the family, it benefits the school, it benefits the world. Not that the sister should not be growing, but there's something about God giving the authority of leadership to men that when we take that lightly, it caused disasters in our family, in our society, in our world. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at 2 Timothy. Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith." He was talking specifically here to brothers. He says this, "Act like men. Be strong." Act like men. That means that there is a way for us guys to actually live like real men. The way that God intended us to do. Because if there's not such a way, and we just look like every other man on earth, then Paul wouldn't have commanded the brothers there to act like men. So how do we act like men? What does the scripture have to say about being a man? What does a godly man even look like? And so in today's passage, we see three imagery of what a godly man ought to look like. It has nothing, again, let me say it again, nothing to do with your age. It all has to do with your character. So if you have your Bible, hopefully you're already there. Let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And here's what it says. I'm actually starting with verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 7. "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And I hope the last verse will truly be the prayer that God will give you understanding, my understanding of what he's saying today. So here are the three pictures. First picture is this. The first picture is us share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The first picture we see is a godly man is supposed to be like a soldier. Godly man is meant to be like a soldier. In what way? The passage tells us a godly man singularly focuses on what pleases God. A godly man is not just a focused man, but he's focused on doing whatever it takes to please God. He's like a soldier responding to the general, a soldier responding to the admiral, doing exactly what they were told to do, what they're commanded to do. That's what a soldier is supposed to be, and that's what a man of God should be. So brothers, that's what you're called to do. You are supposed to be a man who is willing to make the worst of the biggest of sacrifice so that you will please God, the King. That's what a man of God ought to be. A good soldier is willing to make sacrifice. You know what sacrifice is? Sacrifice is paying whatever price it will take to get the job done. Paying whatever price it will take, may be money, may be even their lives. So yesterday, we had the honor of attending Uncle Vincent and Auntie Colleen's son Joey's send-out party, celebration. He's going to go into the Marines, and then we also know Enosh will be heading out to the Air Force. So this imagery of military soldiers has been on my mind, and I think about for their lives. For many of them, they have made tremendous sacrifice. In order to go to boot camp, one big sacrifice they have to do is they have to stay away from their phone. They can't use their phone for 2 months or longer. Either set it home or locked it up. They can't see their families. When I was growing up in San Diego, I grew up in a neighborhood. There were a lot of military families. And even in college, I was involved in a ministry that ministered to military families a lot. And I always thought that missionary's life is difficult. I sometimes wonder if military life is just as difficult. Even if the husband and wife and kids are living together, a lot of my friends growing up in high school, they move from places to places. They move from Texas, they go to Pennsylvania, they finally move to California. They move wherever the bases are, wherever they were told to go live and station at. So they will make friends for 2-3 years, they will move, then they will make new friends, and then they make newer friends when they move again. So there are great sacrifices for being a soldier. And at times, and unfortunately, at times they will even have to take a bullet. All for the sake of you and I sitting here having the freedom to worship God. So that you have the freedom to say whatever you want. And that's what a soldier will do. They will be willing to sacrifice everything to get the job done. Because that's what they're commanded to do. And brothers and guys here in this room, I'm telling you from Scripture, I'm commanding you from Scripture, be willing to sacrifice, not just for family, for others, but be willing to sacrifice for what God has called you to do. There are three things we see from the verse there that we need to sacrifice. If you look at verse 3 again, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled. And since his aim is to please someone, the first thing we need to be willing to sacrifice is that we need to sacrifice an easy life. But that is the very reason why many of you are here. Many of your family came here in America is because they want you to have an easy life. But the scripture says we need to be sharing the suffering. Look at verse 3. Share in suffering as good soldier of Christ Jesus. Every person enlisted into military know that there is a chance that they will have to suffer. There is a great chance they have to sacrifice. So they are already committed to let go of that easy life. And for many of us, that's the life we want to shoot for. We are doing everything possible so that we can have an easy life, cutting corners, whatever it takes. But yet that is not what Scripture says. We need to not be entangled in civilian pursuits, verse 4 says. That means if you are so God-minded, you shouldn't be worried about all the other stuff that entangles. It doesn't mean that those things are not important. Other parts of your life is important. But what is the why behind of doing all those things? School, job, family? What is the why? Is it just so that you have an easy life? Or is it that you are living in a way that pleases God, you're following His commands? So that's the first thing we need to sacrifice, an easy life. Second one is this, we need to sacrifice a secure life. Again, that is exactly why we're in America, because there's security in this country. We want a good job, why? Because we want a good big house, we want a big car, we want a good retirement. Because when we have all of that, supposedly, we can have security. But then little do we know, sometimes even with all those things, we can live in a very insecure life. You look at many of the celebrities that are on TV, they have it all. Yet many of them suffer with insecurity. Many of them ended up committing suicide, depression. But as God's men, as God's people, if we really want to change from boys to grow into the men of God, we need to get rid of that secure life because our ultimate security is in Jesus. So easy life, secure life, here's the third thing. We need to get rid of our independent life. Our independent life. And of verse 4, his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So when Enosh goes into the Air Force, he's not a slave and to do every single little thing, but when he's on duty, he is supposed to do exactly what his commander told him to do. He doesn't say, well, that doesn't make sense, I don't want to do this, maybe tomorrow. He has to do exactly what, he is not an independent person. He is a person who's enlisted, who's called to be a part of the military. And so are you and I, as we're called a family of God, as we're in one family of God, Christ is the head. And we ought to aim to get rid of this independent spirit that, God, I will do whatever you want me to do unless I don't like it. Unless I have a better idea than God. You know what makes a boy different from a man? When I look at my kids, they are boys because they always have their own self-interest in mind. All they think of is about themselves. That's all we do. We have to yell at our kids about all the time, even before we came to church. They all want what they want to do, and that's what makes someone immature. But a mature man cares not what he himself wants, but what God wants. He does everything possible to please his king. And that's the first picture we have. I was in Phoenix earlier this week for our Southern Baptist Convention. One of the moving pictures that I have, I'm the one taking the picture, but one of the moving scenes during the convention was that there were about 25 couples standing on stage. They were being sent off to be missionaries overseas. And what really, I mean, that's not new for me. I've seen many people getting sent off. But what was really moving for me was that there were about 5 or 6 couples at the back of the stage where the lights were dim, like literally really dark. And the reason why the lights were dim was because they couldn't show their faces because they're going to places that are extremely dangerous. And so for security reason, they cannot show their faces so that people wouldn't know where they're going and who they are. So if people find out, they might be in danger. Their lives literally would be in danger. And I think one of the first thoughts that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind was, why on earth did these people go? And they were not single guys, single girls. They were married couples and oftentimes have kids. Not one, not two, and three. They have this whole family, just like my family. Why would they go to a place where serious persecution exists? Their life literally can be at risk at any point with the moment they land on the plane on these places. Why? And I think the reason why is simply because of what Paul said here to Timothy. That they aim to please their king. And so brothers, guys, doesn't matter how old you are you the type of soldier that aim to please God? That's what a real man does. That's what a godly man does. And so hopefully that you remember that. And second, the second picture we see from the passage is this. That a godly man is an athlete. He is a man who's committed. He's a disciplined athlete. He's disciplined to do whatever it takes to win a game. He's committed to train himself to be successful. He doesn't leave the winning to chance. He doesn't show up on the track and run and hoping, praying somehow, somewhere that they win. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this, an athlete, this is the second picture, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's very interesting. Why did Paul say that an athlete only crowned unless he follows the rules? Well, imagine this, if you're running a race, running 400 meter once around the track, you didn't train, you didn't do anything, you started running against the world's fastest man, Usain Bolt or something, for 400 meters. You know you're going to lose, so you're thinking, well, I'll let him go, let him run. But I'm going to start running and running. Once about halfway past me, I'm going to just turn around, run back to the finish line, and pretend I crossed the finish line. Yay, I win. Do I win? No, right? Because that's against what? The rules. You can only win if you play by the rule. And if you can only win by playing by the rule, then you must train to play within that rule. You must be disciplined. Every athlete is a disciplined individual. No one show up one day to Olympics just having to buy a ticket to Brazil. Oh, I'm about to run the 400 meter today. Let's see how I do. No, these people spend time. They spend money. And oftentimes, money out of their own pocket. They are disciplined people so that they can win according to the rules. And the same way for us as guys, and I speak again, not just for the guys, but the girls. If you want to grow in maturity to be the man of God that God has called you to be, you must be a disciplined person. You must be a disciplined guy and doing whatever it takes to do what God calls you to do. See, this is what discipline is, how I define it. Discipline is constantly doing things you don't like so that you can get the result that you like. That's what discipline is. Always consistently doing what you don't like. So discipline for most of you in school is doing what you don't like is what? Say it together. Homework. And what else? Project. Study. Right? You're doing what you don't like consistently so that hopefully you get the result of, which is hopefully an A, that you want. But that takes two things to be disciplined. It takes two things. First is, it takes time. You do not become disciplined by waking up the next morning and saying, I am really studious today. See, the picture that Paul painted there is that of Olympic athletes. The Olympic game during that time. Back then, people only trained 10 months before the game started. But nowadays, for Olympic games, people train for at least 4 years. Because Olympic games come every 4 years, and oftentimes longer than that, because they are investing in a lot of time. They train year-round. It takes a long time to become disciplined. If any of you ever try to work out, and any of you ever try to lose weight, you know that the first week is often the easiest week. The moment it passed, that first week is extremely hard, because you thought you were disciplined, you got it down the schedule, but only to find out by the second week that you go back to your old schedule, go back to your old routine of eating badly or not exercising. So discipline takes time. Here's the second thing. Discipline takes planning. Discipline takes planning. Again, it doesn't just magically happen that you're disciplined. Athletes plan to the detail of what they eat, when they eat, how much they eat, how much they drink. Many of you know a very famous basketball player, not Steph Curry, Michael Jordan. Yes, right? Most of you know of him. One of the things he said, he planned even to, one of the things he attributed to his long career was simply the fact that he stretches. He stretched before game, before practice, after game, after practice. It's a very small thing that most of us, when we go play basketball, the first thing we do is not stretching. That is not a discipline that I want to have, because it's boring. I want to take the ball and shoot. Right? But that is a discipline. A disciplined person plans even to the detail of how to get their body stronger, how to get their skills better. One of my personal sports heroes, his name is Jerry Rice. He plays American football. He's a Hall of Fame receiver. One of the best ever in the National Football League. And when one of the secrets of playing for 20 years being the best receiver ever was because he has this thing called the hill. Every season, he takes 2 weeks off after the season's over. And after 2 weeks is over, he goes back to this hill, which is up in Northern California. It's called Edgewood Park and Natural Preserve. It's not some fancy gym or anything. It was just a long, steep hill. And he would work out every single day, run up the hill 10 times. And he would work at it, no matter if it's off-season, in-season, he would run up that hill 10 times. And for cooling off, he would walk that hill 10 times. That is a disciplined person. Why is he so disciplined? Because he has a goal to win championship. He has a goal to win games. He has a goal to be a Hall of Famer. And brothers, that's what you and I need to think of. Do you want to get the crown from Jesus that you have been a good and faithful servant? If you do, it doesn't just happen whenever you want to do it. It takes discipline. Just like Jerry Rice, because he is so disciplined, the one time that my Chargers team went to the Super Bowl, he destroyed my team by breaking the record of scoring the most touchdowns in a single Super Bowl game. 6 touchdowns against my favorite team. I wish he didn't run the hill so disciplined at that moment. But he did. Now let me ask you this, especially to the guys. Do you have a plan for maturity? Do you have a plan for reading the Bible? Do you have a plan to pray? Do you have a plan to come to church? Because if you don't have a plan, you will not be disciplined in all those things that will allow you to engage with God. You need a plan, and you need to stick to that plan consistently, even though you don't. Sometimes you don't feel like doing it, but by being disciplined, you will gain the crown. You will receive the crown from Christ. And that's what a man does. That's what a godly man does. He's a disciplined person. That's the second picture. Here's the last one. The last picture that we have from this passage, he said, a godly man is a farmer. He's a farmer. He's a hard-working farmer. He doesn't slack off. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't try to do just the minimum to get by, but he gives his best effort all the time. Scripture says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. A hard-working farmer. I don't know, have any of you actually spent a day to be a farmer? Now, I don't mean like planting like herbs or planting like, no disrespect for that, okay? But planting like tree outside your yard, like literally farming. Anyone? No, right? Okay, I didn't think so. If you want to take a look, actually, we have a really close by nursery here. Not for baby, okay? For plants nursery right around in St. Gabriel here. If you go, when you drive to church, you might see it on Garibaldi. It's not quite a farm, but if you drive throughout the day, you pass by there, you will see people doing equivalent work of farming. They are out there early in the morning. They're out there all day long. And they're oftentimes on their back. Watering, picking. They get up, go down, get up, go down. It is not a field of this size. It's a field bigger than our church. Farming is a hard, hard work. Farming is a difficult work. And yet, that's what they're called to do, to be hard-working farmers. And guys, that's what you and I are called to do, to be a hard-working farmer every single day. Did you know that many times when we think of hard work, we think it's a curse. We think of it as a punishment. Because we usually associate that with sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and God punished Adam, said you will have toil in your work. But in Genesis chapter 2, before sin entered into the world, we're already called to work. So as guys, there are intrinsic value for you and I to work hard. Not because Adam and Eve sinned, but by being a man of God, we're called to work hard. In fact, Paul later on rebuked some of the young men in the church. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Not that they're not doing anything, but they're just not doing anything productive. Laziness, idleness, that is not a characteristic of being a man. That is not a characteristic of being a godly man for sure. But yet for many of us, and we are honest to ourselves, many of us settle to be lazy. We settle to be idle. Because let's be honest, right? It's just easier. And as guys, we got to be the ones who are working hard in whatever that you do. Anything significant in your life or my life only happens with a price. Someone got to pay the price. If you want to study hard, you want to do well, you got to study hard. You want to play piano well, you got to play, practice your piano a whole lot. You want salvation in Christ? By God's grace, you don't have to pay the price, but somebody else, Jesus, has to pay the price. Anything significant in your life, in my life, someone, somewhere has to pay the price. There's a book called, it's not a Christian book, it's called Tipping Point. I think I've referenced this before. His name is Malcolm Gladwell. He talked about, in order for you to be an expert in anything, you want an expert in computer, expert in calligraphy, expert in, I don't know, whatever you want to do. You need to take at least 10,000 hours doing it for 10,000 hours for you to be an expert in that one thing. That's a lot of hard work. I think when I was growing up, I was so blessed that I have an example of hard work. My dad, in my mind, probably the hardest working man. Even before he came to know Christ, he was that's one thing, if there are many things I got from my dad, but that's one thing I learned the most from my dad. I remember there were days that at some season of our family life, we weren't doing well at all financially. And so I remember there were days I would wake up in the middle of the night, like 2 or 3 o'clock, and then my dad would be up. And he'll be leaving for work. And at first I was wondering, why would he leave so early? Because he doesn't start work till 7:30. And I find out later on, well, the reason why he left so early, around 3 o'clock, is because he is going around on a bike to pass on newspaper in the morning. And that starts at 5 o'clock. So by the time I wake up for real to go to school, He's already back at home. So most days, I didn't even know that he was gone. It was just that one night I happened to wake up, I realized that's where all these things comes in, and that's what pays the bills, that's what put food on the table. My dad worked extremely hard for us to stay in a little apartment. He wakes up early in the morning, go one job, he works his regular job, he works another job at night. So I was extremely blessed to see that, to learn from my dad about hard work. But here's the thing, hard work, becoming a man is hard work. Guys, it is hard work. The reason why it's hard is because it goes against everything you ever wanted. It's just not natural to you or me. No one wants to do hard work on our own. It's hard work because it's naturally against who we are. It's hard work to be, scripture even says, to put to death all the sinful desires that you have. To kill yourself about those hard things about your life, the things you love about your life, that's hard. That's why hard work, becoming a man is hard. Another reason why becoming a man is hard is because it takes a long, long time. Think about the farmer analogy. The farmer goes in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, planting, watering, fertilizing, tilling the soil. For many months, they don't see any fruit whatsoever. And if a storm just happened to come by that month, it destroyed everything that they've ever done for the last few months. So they're praying, hoping. And it won't be till after at least 6, 7, 8 months later that hopefully they see fruit. And the same way for you and I, we may spend time reading God when we come to church, when we listen to sermons. Sometimes you just feel like, I don't ever learn anything from sermon. Well, how's it going to help me? I think here's the thing. What it might not do anything for you right now, today, but accumulation of hearing God's word might do something for you in the future. And for guys, if you feel like you don't need to work hard, you don't need to accumulatively, later on, God will be help shape you, to mold you, become the man, the little that you put in every single day. And here's the deal. Becoming a man, I would all even say that it's actually an impossible task. While I told you these three pictures that we should be a soldier, we should be an athlete, we should be a farmer, we should be disciplined, we should do hard work, be hardworking, we should be laser focused in following Jesus. It is actually impossible for you to do. It is impossible for me to do as well because we are all weak on our own. But here's the last thing I want to share with us. In the beginning of the verse, in the beginning of this paragraph, Paul told us that the ability to be the man of God is not in and of ourselves. See, look at, read that with me together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, 3. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The power to become the man of God does not lie in you or me. The power is in Jesus Christ. If you want to be the man of God, commit your life to Jesus Christ. If you want to grow in maturity and following Jesus, follow Jesus. Jesus does two things for us. He did two things. First, he becomes an example for us. Jesus was the most disciplined person. He woke up early in the morning to pray. He's disciplined enough to not fight back his enemies. And finally, he was disciplined enough to stay on the cross to die when he could easily come down from the cross. But he didn't. Jesus was hardworking. He's walking all over town, heal people, share the gospel with people. Jesus was laserly focused on doing what the Father told him, even unto death on the cross. Jesus was everything that you and I could never be. He modeled for us. He became the perfect father figure for us. Some of us might be saying, oh, I don't have a father that does do all these things. How can I ever become a man like that? But here's the thing. You have Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example. But not only is the perfect example, here's the more important part. He is the only power that you have to have a chance to become this man of God. The same power that Jesus had to be raised from the dead and be resurrected, that same power, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you're trusting, that same power is now with you. Guys, Holy Spirit lives in you. So let's not continue to give this excuse saying, I can't do it, I don't have it. If you believe in Jesus, you can do it. But here's the thing, do you want to use that power to actually become the man of God. See, the church needs you to man up to be the man of God. Your family, your future family needs you to step up to become the man of God. Your future spouse, your future kids needs you to step up and man up to be the man of God so that you will lead them closer to Jesus. So will you be willing to do that? You don't need to do it on your own. You need Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, come to know Him. Believe in Him. Or what He's done on the cross for you so you can be fueled up with His power to be the man of God. If you already know Jesus, go back to the gospel. You need to go back every single day to remember that you can't do it, but that He already done for you what you cannot do for your life. And trust that power is at work within you. That's where the power is at the cross. And that's what I would like for us to think about as we end today. I think whenever I preach messages like these, I think it can come across as almost like a guilt trip. And that's what I want to do today when we end our service today. We're going to sing, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Because there are going to be times that, guys, there's going to be times that you feel exactly like what we just sang. That when our fear, when I fear my faith will fail, when the tempter will prevail, there are going to be times that you want to be the man of God that He calls you, call you to be and make you to be, but that there are going to be times you feel like, I just cannot. But I want you to remember as you sing this song, Christ will hold you fast. God will hold you fast. You can do it because God is holding you and helping you to do it. So why don't we stand? I'm going to sing this last song. We're just going to sing verse 1 and a chorus. And would you, as you sing this, would you sing this as a prayer to God? And sister, would you sing this as a prayer for the brothers here in this room? That they will truly grow to become the man of God that God had called them to be.